We've been looking at resolutions for 2019, and we started out by resolving to love a holy God, and then we followed that up by resolving to pray. And last week, I believe Jeff talked to you about resolving to be a community and loving each other and be a community that reaches into, being a church community that reaches into the community. How do we love each other and the community in which we are? And today, we're just going to kind of wrap up this resolution time for the month of January, looking at what do we do with the storms of life? What do we do about those storms? How are we going to handle them? And I'm delighted with you to make these resolutions. If you have your worship brochure before you, if you can turn to them, we'll just read Resolved again. These are resolutions from Jonathan Edwards. It's right at the point of preaching. You'll see it there. The word speaks to our lives. And Jonathan Edwards made these. He made 70 of them. This past week, I read all 70 of them. When you read them and his devotion to Jesus Christ, you feel yourself, in a sense, both diminished and encouraged. Here was a man who loved Christ with an abandon and wanted holiness to etch every part of his life and outreach and ministry for the gospel to touch the world through him. And you feel as though, wow, I wish I could be that guy. But hearing that, you're encouraged too. So let's be encouraged by his resolutions. Want to read these three with me? Let's read together. Resolved. Never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be nor permit it, if I can avoid it. Resolved, after afflictions, to inquire what I am the better for them, what good I have got by them, and what I might have got by them. Resolved, to improve every opportunity when I am in the best and happiest frame of mind, to cast and venture my soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust and confide in him, and consecrate myself wholly to him, that from this I may have assurance of my safety, knowing that I confide in my Redeemer. The best thing we can do in the midst of storms is know that our safety is in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me, please, and then we'll preach God's word. Dear Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that your holy strength will be upon us, that as a congregation we will awaken to this desire that you have put in us to hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ, to hunger and thirst for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We pray the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on this preached word and in the storms of our lives that this chapter Matthew 14 speaks to. Help us to walk through them in a way that glorifies you, O Christ, we ask it. Amen. Our desire as a congregation is to greatly glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would say automatically that when storms come, Christ Jesus is much more glorified when we turn to him in the midst of the storm than when we turn away from him in the midst of the storm. And probably you're like me. Sometimes I turn to him, and sometimes I turn in a sense attitudinally or distrustingly away from him. I think to turn toward Jesus is to trust him, no matter what the level of storms are in our lives. So I want to ask a couple questions of the passage, chapter 14, 22 through 33 of Matthew's gospel. Number one, who is Jesus Christ in this passage? Number two, who are we in this passage? And number three, who are we in relation to the world in this passage, at least in the orbit of the discourse that's going on in chapter 14? So I'd like to just go ahead and say once again that God's most glorified in you when you're most trusting in him. God desires your trust in him, and his passion for his own glory is the measure of his promotion of your trust in Jesus Christ and my trust in Jesus Christ. So I want to begin then, just by way of who is Jesus Christ, by going ahead and jumping to the end of the passage. The very end of the passage declares that this occurrence, you heard it, this terrible storm, they're toiling and rowing, middle of the night, third, fourth watch, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. Jesus Christ comes to them. It's troubled time. They're scared. They're frightened. And he comes to them and he ministers to them. And the result of his ministry into the midst of their storm, this tumultuous upheaval crashing all about them, they have a result when he steps into it. And that is this. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him. He worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of God." This is the reference to Jesus' messianic presence. They in this moment of holy revelation of who Jesus Christ is to them, they see this, they feel this, they recognize this. Their affections are keened, and they cannot do anything but what? Worship him. "You are the one that I long for. You are the one I adore. You are my Savior." And they're worshiping Jesus. So who is Jesus? He is here in this passage, the Messiah. Matthew's point is to show, and Christ coming in this incident is to reveal to you that the Savior whom you love, the Christ whom you follow, is indeed the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh, now walking among them and walking among us still by virtue of his risen presence and the Holy Spirit. So why then, who then, why do you worship Jesus? Who is Jesus in this passage? Why should you walk with Jesus in the midst of the storms of your life? Well, number one, under this first heading, Jesus is someone who has authority over his disciples and can tell them what they should do immediately. He tells them in verse 22, immediately, get in that boat and go across. We worship Jesus because he is someone who has authority to dismiss the crowds. The crowds had been there. They were fed, the 5,000 of them. They were harboring and hanging around him. And he has authority to dismiss the crowds, verse 23. He is someone who values prayer, Jesus is. This is your Messiah. So much does he value prayer that he goes out into the middle of the night after an exhausting day and spends time in prayer so that he's still awake in prayer at 3 a.m. in the morning. We worship Jesus as Rosalind Presbyterian Church because he is someone who can come to us in the middle of the night, in the middle of life's storms, when we can't sleep and we're wide awake for the sake of the tumultuous waves crashing over our hearts and psychological dispositions. Jesus is someone who always walks on top of the turmoils of our lives, even as he walked on top of the sea. And so we say, "Surely you are the Son of God, Jesus, and we're a church that's going to worship you." Jesus is someone who speaks encouragement to us and exhorts a freedom from fear within us. Did you hear that? It's repetitive. Why did you doubt? Do not be afraid. Take courage. He's our Messiah and can speak such encouragement to us. And he does that lovingly rather than simply saying, "Man up, cowboy up, what's the matter with you?" We worship Jesus because who is he in this passage? In the midst of our storms, he is someone who commands us to come to him in the storm. Remember this situation? Peter's in there and he said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come." The great word of Jesus, come. The great open, free offer of the gospel to everyone in the whole world, to come. And if you have ears to hear, you will come to Jesus. And Jesus is someone who has the power to let us walk with him right on top of whatever storm is happening in our lives, which is what happened to Peter. He walked on top of the water. And Jesus is someone who, when we are falling in the midst of our storm after having trusted him for a moment, he nevertheless reaches out his hand and lifts us back up to offer once again his effectual, loving and sovereign grace that will not let you go. And Jesus is someone who tells us, just like it is when we are weak, and then adds, "Why do you doubt? Hey, do not be afraid." And Jesus is someone who truly has the better way of handling life's storms, and someone who truly is the better way, because I come back around to it again, the very word of God. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." I love seeing you sitting right there in the boat this morning. saying, Jesus, you are the Son of God, and we worship you and adore you. So then, who are we now in this chapter? It's a narrative. I'm taking some liberties, admittedly, but I don't believe the liberties I'm taking are at all contradictory to the wider corpus of Scripture as it feeds into us with biblical theological themes. That because of who Jesus is, what can we know about walking with Jesus in the storms of life? Who are we in these storms? Who are we in his presence? Well, substantially, and I want to herald you for this. I want to affirm you for this. I want to celebrate you for this. Jan and I missed you and being with you for this, because who are you in the storms of life? You are substantially obedient to Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And I celebrate that with you as Rosslyn Presbyterian Church. I admire, respect, and cherish that with you. And it's a delight to be here. But what we want to see is, please note something. We are substantially obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ, correct? So since we are substantially obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ, that should give us an exemption or get out of jail free pass from any troubles or any problems in our lives. I wish it were the case, because do we not know that storms are common to us? And that in a sense, the Christian life every day is storm season with us. We know that there are firestorms in California at times of the year, and there are firestorms in our lives. There are floods in Texas, in Houston, at certain times of the years, and sometimes we are flooded over with those storms. There are dust storms in Kansas that obscure the vision of life, and sometimes we can't see for looking. There are tornadoes touching down in the Midwest with their spinning, whirling, sucking dervishes, and it hurts us and bothers us when those things happen in our lives too. But when we pick up after this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and we see Jesus, we understand that he told them, immediately, get out and make it across the way. And what did they do? Immediately they obeyed their Savior. They followed his directions. We love his ethical mandates. We love the Ten Commandments. We love the moral impulses of the holiness of God in this congregation. But my Bible says that they did do what he told them to do. And my Bible says that they were out there in the middle of the night toiling and rowing. And my Bible says they were right in the middle of the sea when they were supposed to be. And what happens then? That's when the storm comes. And what we learn in principle is that though you are substantially obedient to Jesus Christ, and that's who we are in this passage, it is sometimes the reality of our very substantial obedience to Jesus that what? Throws us into the storm. Puts you right in the midst of the storm. In our culture, your obedience to Jesus Christ is going to what? Put you right in the middle of the storm. If you're going to be a baker, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, and have certain moral attachments to the baking of your cake, you may find yourself in a storm before the Supreme Court of the United States of America. That obedience to Jesus is not at all an exemption. And we are people who recognize that and accept that. I have been conditioned from childhood to connect my difficulties with my disobedience. I was a bad boy, unlike your precious children. No, the unnamed ones, huh? But we live sometimes under that same rubric. Dear God, what did I do wrong that this has come my way? I know I'm not doing that anymore, and I'm not seeing that bad person anymore, and I'm not in that bad relationship, and I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't run with those who do. Why is this happening? But it's not the case. We do know that disobedience can put you in the storm, of course, but that's outside the orbit of the discourse of this passage, and I'm not really going there. We are people who can find ourselves in the storm, and we are people who substantially obey Jesus Christ. Who else are we in the midst of this storm as we worship our Messiah? Well, who are you? You are a person who is substantially aware that Jesus Christ meets you in your storms. We've talked. You've talked with your brothers and sisters. You talk with this wonderful family of God. And I don't hear anyone jettisoning the presence of God in their lives when the difficulties come. We are substantially aware that Jesus Christ is with us. Listen to the word of God. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, again somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." They were going forward. They were stepping out in obedience to Jesus Christ. They got in the boat. They cast off. The storm was raging. And the Bible says the fourth watch, and they are afraid. And they are afraid because in the locus of the regard and legends of the time, when the storm raged in the middle of the night, that was supposedly in Jewish folklore, the time when the demons were coming out and causing bad, mean things to happen. And secondly, of course, they'd never seen anyone walking on water before. This was new to them. And so they were frightened. But Jesus is coming, and he's saying that we should be so substantially aware of him in the midst of the storm that we don't get so caught up in the storm that we lose sight of Jesus in the midst of the storm. We can forget that God not only comes to us in the storm, but actually a sovereign God ordains the storms in our lives, and a sovereign God uses those storms in our lives to fashion his form in us. Resolved, O God, never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to your glory, and resolved after afflictions to inquire what I am the better for them, what good I have got by them, and what I might have got by them. I'm 6 weeks now on my medial collateral ligament, and some of you are still making fun of my limp. And I would say God will get you for that, but that's not the way God is. He would love you for that, and I would love you for that. But I have no idea why I'm 6 weeks now and not better, other than I'm older and it takes longer time to heal. Some of us are aware of these things. But the point is, when things go well, God may have to call up in advance to try to get an appointment with you and me. But when the storms are raging, every day on vacation, I took 7 minutes of prayer on this knee. When the storms are raging, it's like, no, I don't have time to watch the Super Bowl. I have to fast and pray because there's a storm about me, and I'm finding God, and we're touching on God in his grace and his mercy, and he pulls us close to them. Who are we? We are people who know that Jesus Christ will meet us in our life's storms. But please see this other side. Just because we know this, and just because we experience this, does not mean in the next moment that we might not nevertheless sink again in the midst of that storm. It's just who we are, this side of heaven, imperfect, substantial Christ-centered holiness. The scriptures are here to help you and me, but we are fallible. We stumble, we rise, we fall. Listen to the word of God. But when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Peter knew now it was Jesus. Jesus had said, "I am here. It is I." And "it is I" in the fashion of the Greek is an echo of the Hebrew when Moses was questioning God, "Who shall I tell brought me?" And God says, "Ekva asher ekva. I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you." Here is a reference to the reality of the divinity in their presence. Jesus is saying, "I am, the great I am is here with you." And Peter hears that and knows that. And he says, "Well, let me get out and walk a while on this water and maybe strut on the water And he does. And he's looking good. And he's feeling good. And he's feeling fine. And then what happens? He's aware, as we're aware as a church, we know Jesus Christ meets us in our storms. But then the next moment he begins to sink. And it's so fascinating because when he cries out finally, "Save me," it's in the extreme passive voice in the Greek. It means, I've tried, in a sense, every backstroke, sidestroke, crawl, freestyle. I've done it all. And by the way, I'm a fisherman. My father was a fisherman. And we're not fishermen if we don't know how to swim really, really well. And by the way, Jesus, I am sinking. Glub, 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 save me. In the sense of saying it's not, well, you know, I've reached a conclusion finally after looking at many various options and understanding the theological situation of my life and understanding that these parameters have impacted. No, no, he simply says, save me. Save me. And I love that for me, as someone who has risen and stumbled and risen and stumbled, or as Alexander White said, the Christian life is falling down and getting up and falling down and getting up all the way to heaven. Be blessed. Be compassionate to yourself. Be compassionate to each other. Be compassionate to me. For I am far from perfect. So who are we in this passage? Well, we are people who learn to embrace the differences of our personalities and our wiredness. I know this is a bit of a reach, but I think we can go with it again in the wider context of Scripture. Why do I say that we are people who are different and yet embrace the personality and the varied wiredness? Some of us like to bring closure right now. Some of us like to leave the thing open. And when we bring closure, we open it up again. Why do I say it from this passage? Because there are some who are in the boat, and Peter gets out of the boat. And we all know of impulsive Peter and the rap he gets. But why didn't the other get out of the boat? Well, come on, if they're friends, shouldn't they say, wait, Peter, we don't want you going out there alone. We're coming with you. That's not what happens in the passage. I'm not saying you can build a case from silence, but nothing's there. And I'm just going with the rest of the Scripture here that says, celebrate who you are. That once we make this confession, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Once we say, Jesus, you are Lord. Once we say, sola gratia, by grace are we saved. Sola fide, by faith alone are we saved. Once we say, sola scripture, by scripture alone do we find, define our faith. Once we say, soli Deo gloria, to God alone be the glory. And once we say, solus Christus, to Christ alone be the only saving way of our lives. Then what? We are free. Free in the midst of those unified biblical theological affirmations to say, Jerry, I think you're terrific, and Rosie, I love your style, and Barbara Jane, you're a dear heart, and Jan, why don't you do everything the way I want you to do it? No, that's not what happened. I mean, it does happen, but it shouldn't. And I think it's a wonderful affirmation of community life, of life in Jesus Christ, because some of you are in the boat, and the boat might say, we need to be cautious. Some of you are out of the boat, and out of the boat like Peter, saying, let's go give it a shot. You know, back for a while ago, there was in New York City, the people had an experiment of the school where, oh, I'm sorry, Danny, that you got hurt or something happened there. Bless your heart. Anyway, something happened at the school where the people felt that the fence around the school was terrible. Because here was the street, and here was the rest of the community, and here was the fence. And my goodness, we're closing the children off from having a sense of wider freedom in the community. And when they took the fence down, instead of the children playing on all parts of the schoolyard, they all moved to the center of the schoolyard and hung out around the whirly thing, whatever it's called. He has a name for that, I'm sure. And what did they learn from that? What do we learn from it? That once we have the biblical theological parameters of the fences of biblical truth, then we're free to roam all over the place. And that what is what I believe is going on here, and so they have compassion on each other. So Peter cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus says, you had your time. That's it. I'm done with you. Not at all. Jesus saves him. I love it. You know it. When you walk through the storm, hold your head up high, and don't be afraid of the dark, said Oscar Hammerstein II. At the end of the storm is a golden sky and the sweet silver song of the lark. Well, when Jesus comes back, yeah. Walk on through the wind, walk on through the rain. Though your dreams be tossed and blown, walk on with hope in your heart, yeah, with Jesus in your heart, because you never walk alone. No, you'll never, ever walk alone. And it's because of that that we now say, who are we to the world? And I'll wrap up quickly on this, but who are we to the world? This is who we are to the world. And those in the boat worship Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. We are witnesses to Christ's glory. We are witnesses to Christ's presence in our lives in the midst of the storm. And I want to say here, when we are under the oppression of the storm, we witness to Jesus Christ. My classic example here, how can we not but use her again? Johnny Erickson Tada dives in at age 16 to a shallow water, breaks her neck, is a quadriplegic for the rest of her life, and to this day is declaring the sovereign hand of Jesus Christ over that moment and everything that has fallen afterwards since, and saying that I shall yet dance in the kingdom of Christ when he returns. We are witnesses to this world who would say, my life is gone. I'm not saying I would be able to have the guts that she has. But in biblical reality, that's who we are. Yet again, we are people who own Jesus Christ when we are walking on the water. Classic example of this one is the Clemson coach, Dabo Sweeney, right there on national TV. How dare he? We need as religious, and by the way, they did bring suit against him at Clemson for declaring Jesus Christ and the glory of God over these victories. They were defeated. That's what winning can do. But what did he do? He's walking on top of the water. And he doesn't say, yeah, I did this. This is all me. He says instead, only God could have orchestrated all of this. Only God could have brought all this together. Who am I to have an opportunity like this? You in your triumphs, me in my triumphs, we in our championships. We give glory to Christ before the watching world as witnesses to his grace. And we are people then who worship him in the boat when the wind ceases and all is calm. And we are people who worship him. We get out of the boat. And we are people who can do this. Why? Because the Holy Spirit sovereignly has grabbed hold of you and me efficaciously with a powerful awakening, enlightening grace that has told us, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. It is I. This is God declaring his presence. And I'll close on this illustration because it sums it up. Let's just assume that we have been out of sync with the public and the public happenings in the sports world, and we're getting up a church basketball league. And as we get this church basketball league together, we're going to practice out there in the parking lot, and we put up a hoop, and guy comes by, and he's pretty tall, and he looks good, and he says, can I join your church league? Well, you got to be part of our church, too. And he says, okay, maybe I can do that. And we say, well, can you jump? Can you shoot? Can you dribble? And he says, yeah, I can get some hang time. And lo and behold, we say, well, fine. Well, we're going to meet at the YMCA coming up on Saturday, and you meet us there. Well, we've been out of sync, and we don't know what's going on in the world. But when he walks into the YMCA, people drop their jaws, and they're gobsmacked because it's Michael Jordan. And nobody asks him, can you jump? Can you shoot? Can you dribble? Can you pass? Can you get any airtime? Because we know who he is, we know what he can do. Do not fear. Take heart. It is I, says Jesus, to your hearts and to your souls and to my mind and my heart and to our church. And because we know who he is in the storms, we're not really worrying about what he can do. Pray with me, please. Gracious Lord, we adore you, and we're going to hold to you in the midst of the storm. We're going to hold to you till the storm passes by. And as we sing this song to you, and as Rosie plays and Jan leads it, because it's a new song, we just pray you hear our hearts. Touch us as church. Wire us for Jesus' glory. May we resolve to turn to Jesus in life's storms and thereby glorify the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.